We are in John's Gospel this morning, chapter 10. You might remember that we've been discussing the work of the shepherd, and the good shepherd in particular, the person of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Wow, what a great portion of Scripture to be in, as always, just to hear what God might speak to us today. You remember the role of the shepherd. We talked about some of the things that the shepherd carried with him. We talked about the rod and the staff. We talked about the little satchel that he carried with some dried fruit and some different things. We talked about the sling that he had. And our most famous sling that we know of is the David and Goliath story, obviously, as David was a shepherd boy that carried that type of sling with him and would put a smooth, round stone in there. And with the sheep, it was just plopped in front of them, remember, to kind of warn them, hey, that you're getting too far away, or you're not on the right path, or, you know, there's this just kind of plop in front, get their attention and kind of get them steered back into the right place. With the rod, there was also that, and same with the stone, with the sling. There was that time where it would be used to fend off an enemy, or that which would be threatening the flock in any way. And we kind of learned about those different elements and how they fit in, and that the shepherd, the good shepherd, willingly lays down his life for the sheep, cares for them, and lays down his life in protection, substitutionally, actually, in that particular context, that he was willing to take the substitutional death, if need be, lay down his life for them, would step in harm's way. What a great example we have in Jesus Christ in fulfilling all of these things as the good shepherd. As we continue on in verse 22, we did verses 1 through 21, and we'll just read through verses 23 through 30 this morning, and then we'll kind of go through that and discuss it a little bit. Now, it is the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This Feast of Dedication, if you've studied with us through the Old Testament, and especially when we're going through the Pentateuch, when we covered some of these topics of the feasts and all that, you're going to have a hard time locating that particular feast. This is during the time between the kind of conclusion of some of the things written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was the era of the Maccabeans. And this is when this Feast of Dedication was kind of instituted. And it really just surrounds, simply stated, it surrounds the concept that they had enough oil to keep, only for one day, to keep the lamps burning in the temple. After they had dedicated the temple, and it took them 8 full days to recommit the temple to the Lord, and all of that, they had one day's worth of oil to burn the lamps. But it ended up going for the full 8 days. And so it's this time of celebration, which ends up being the time of Hanukkah, as we know it today. Okay, so, and this is where the menorah burns. And it all ties together of this feast of dedication. And so Jesus is there in Jerusalem. It's wintertime, as we know. This is right at December 25th. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. All the Jews, the religious leaders, they surround him. He has plainly already told them the fact that he is the Messiah. He has displayed that. He has been open about that. He's doing the works that only the Son of God could possibly do. Those who would know, these our religious leaders that are surrounding him, and they would know where he was born. They could go back through and find where he was born. All of the facts are there, and it ties together and points that, oh, obviously he is the Messiah. What is it within humanity? Why is it that we would fight so long against the reality of who Jesus is? There's something in us that just, it's the sin nature that's there, I understand. But it's this resistance to the person of God, who God really is. Because I think this morning, if we were to talk about anything, and to really get into anything to have some clarity on this, Jesus is simply pointing to relationship. He's describing the relationship to people, sheep. He's referring to his people as sheep. But he's describing the relationship that would exist between himself and those who would follow him. And he describes it in this format as a shepherd, a good shepherd, a shepherd that loves to the absolute conclusion, even willing to give his life for the sheep, and did. Jesus, as they are challenging him, how long do you keep us in doubt? Just tell us plainly. Have you ever, and I know we all have, and we've sat and talked, and people will say, well, what's really happened in your life? You just don't seem to be the same as you were. If you have come out of the world and gotten into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's inquiry, or maybe there's inquiry because there's just good evidence that you're thinking different or you're acting different than the rest of the world, than the people you encounter in your business day, workaday world. What's the difference? What's going on that makes you different? These are the kind of questions. And you may have told them plainly. What's the blockage? Why don't they get it? Well, I explained to you. I've been in this bondage, burdened down with sin, as the Bible describes. And you go back and you point them to the Romans road. And you explain all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're all carrying this load, this burden of sin, which ultimately leads us to separation from God if we don't deal with that somehow. And there is only one somehow. There's not a multiple list of somehows. There's only one way to deal with that. And you explain plainly how, man, I gave my life to Jesus. I asked him to forgive me of my sin. He's forgiven me of my sin. And now I am set free. I'm not carrying that bondage of the guilt associated with the sin. The sin in and of itself is destructive. Sin is a destructive force. It's similar and likened to, in Scripture, as we know, leprosy, which is just that slow, decaying process as it ultimately takes your life. And this is what sin does. And we know that. But in conjunction with sin is this guilt and shame that just comes along with it. Now, what do you do with that? This is the thing. We can excuse it away. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, I just don't, you know, see a need. I like my life the way it is. And because, you know, you can just keep putting stuff in there, whether it's alcohol, sexual things, other substances, stuff, just stuff in and of itself can kind of get in the way. And it'll kind of anesthetize, you know, we can become, it's like anesthesia, you know, we kind of go numb a little bit for a little while. But kind of when you come out of it, my experience was, through all the partying and all these things, that really it compounded my problems, ultimately. It seemed fun for a while, but ultimately it started compounding my problems. Because now I'm running with all these people that are doing these things. This is a long time ago. This wasn't last week, so don't get... But you know how that compounds matters. And now I'm tied, you know, I'm connected with these people and they're doing the same thing. And it just compounds all the problems and complications. And really, I was wanting to be set free from this bondage that I'm in because of the guilt I'm carrying because of sin. You see, our world today is spinning around and all of humanity is looking, trying to deal with that that's going on inside. You see, Christianity is the only, I don't think it's a religious group, personally, classified by our world as a religious group. Can I do that? Will you run with me on that? It's just classified by the world as a religion. It is the only, let's just call it a group. It's the only group of people on this earth, because I just can't be associated with the religion thing, sorry. It is the only group on the face of this earth, the only, that has a deity, the one true living God, that has come and made contact, come down and made contact with humanity. And in so doing, has provided access to the eternal God. It is the only group on the face of the earth. All other religious groups now, their driving force is to take humanity and to try and build a way to get up to God, to please God. And I would include all isms. All isms, in their present state, are aspiring to do that same thing, to climb up to God when God has come down to man. God came down to do for you, to do for me, to do for our world what we, what they, what all of us cannot do for ourselves, and that's to get a right standing before God. That is what our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, did. I know you're thinking, you're preaching to the choir, preacher. We get it. We know it. The refresher in this is that sometimes we can start getting dull of hearing. And we can start getting wooed into, well, yeah, maybe, you know, maybe they have some good points about what they're doing too. And we can start, and then we start losing sight of He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And the simplicity of that relationship that we can have. He said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, He's told them plainly. He's evidenced who He is to them. What's the blockage? Why don't they see it? Why don't they identify with Him? Why aren't they willing to surrender? Can you just think in your mind's eye just a little bit of what it was like to be in direct interaction with Jesus Christ on that level? What it would be like to have Him just physically standing there and communicating. And just what came from Him. What emanated just from His presence. What is the blockage? There's a deep desire within all of humanity. It's part of the sin nature, clearly. The deep desire is to have a part of, to be connected with the process in a way that somehow I helped save myself. It's just a deep desire we all have. I mean, it's a weirdness about humanity, I guess. It's pride. You and I want, all of us, it's a human thing, so don't exclude yourself from it. Even as a solid born-again believer, we want to continue to do battle with it because the reason is ultimately, if I fall prey back into that thought process that I've done something to make myself righteous, that I can have a right standing before God, now all of a sudden it went into something that is religious, which is works. That I have done something to give myself a right standing before the Lord. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, was very clear. Everlasting life is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Too much of the time, you see, there's the get together and there's the boast party, the gathering of the self-righteous and pious, and they do this and they do that and we do it this way, and it all becomes this neat and clean thing. Well, we have all that in religion. That's all there. We see that all around us all the time. And so Jesus sees clearly their blockage is their own identity to their religion and their own self-righteous and ability to make themselves right. You know, we've read through the things and the way they would wash their hands a certain way and they would do this and they would do that. It was very strict and legalistic. And they attached all of their righteousness to that. But I dare say we ought to always be careful. We can start to do that same kind of thing. My righteousness, your righteousness, is in fact a gift of God. It is not anything you could ever do. It is not anything you could ever earn. And the sooner we get off of that path in our minds ever and reject it and stay on the path of grace, the healthier, the better off we will all be in our journey and in what we portray to other people. Because when people look at us, they can see either plastic Christianity, that's just my term, plastic Christianity, meaning it's just fake. And we're constantly trying to, well, I don't do that, and I don't do this, and we're saying that's what makes us, I don't. No, the thing that makes us different, really, biblically, the thing that makes us different is we are sinners, but we have been saved by God's grace. We embraced the simple truth of the cross. God came into our hearts, and he does change us. He does change the things that we do. But those things don't save us. Those things are evidence that he is within us, that grace is active in our lives, that his spirit is active in our lives. But the works themselves don't save us. They are just evidence of who it is that has saved us. But our human tendency is to go back to that and grab a hold of that and to start to reconnect with, oh yeah, well, we don't do that. We start feeling pretty, yeah, well, no, we don't, no. And it's like, well, okay, I understand sometimes, hey, that's not going to work. We don't function that way. We don't do that, or we don't. I understand, but that our righteousness is not connected to that. What I'm driving at is my righteousness isn't whether I'm wearing an Aloha shirt or whether I'm wearing a suit and tie. The message is the same. My end and my identity to Jesus is neither way. It's not affected. My relationship with the Lord. The danger is in propagating or pushing through and saying, yeah, you see, this is how we do it, and this is the way we dress, and and that's what's right. I had someone tell me years ago, I was dealing with a lot of young people, and I was pastoring a church in Southwest Missouri. I was younger too. That happened to me once. I was younger, and they were younger. And while I was ministering there, I was doing, we were doing a lot of youth events in the area for the community and stuff. And while we were there, we were doing a live radio interview. Several interesting things happened at that particular. This is a much older gentleman, and he was doing this interview with me on a local station there in town. And as we were doing this interview, he said, yeah, so you're kind of working with, you know, they were, many of them, wayward young people that were meeting Jesus. And it was just a great time. It was a great season. It was wonderful. And he says, so basically, you're introducing him to Christianity and then kind of mainstreaming. I didn't even know what he was talking about. I just didn't even get it. I had to think about it for a while. While I'm thinking about that, while he's talking, we're just talking about other things. I went back to that and corrected that, by the way. But while we're talking, all of a sudden, we're talking, and he adjusts his glasses, and bing, one of his glass lenses fell off and landed right in the tail. Now I'm fully distracted. It was worse than the donuts last week. And now his lens, he's looking at me with one lens, one no lens, and it just got really bad. For me, that's just really funny. And I, you know, it's a live radio interview. I haven't done very many of those at the time, so I'm pretty uncomfortable with what's going on. Anyway, get back to the point of this, though. That was just part of, that was a sideline note. It had nothing to do with anything other than just a distraction. And so I get back to this thought. I said, well, you know, when you're saying mainstream, what do you mean? Well, you know, get them, you know, kind of basically the same. He described like dressing right and, you know, getting their hair cut and looking like they're supposed to be a part of society or something. And I'm like, well, no, I haven't even really ever thought of any of that. Just really trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ, wanting to teach them God's word, just wanting to love on them. And, well, you know, that's what I mean. But, you know, I just, you know. Oh, I think I understood exactly what you mean. A lot of even Christianity starts to slip into that kind of thought process. I understand we can have preference on things. I understand that. But we can never cross that line of righteousness. Travel just a bit. And if you get in and out of the country a little bit, you notice that, Christians here do this and wear that. And they're comfortable about that. Christians here do this, and they're comfortable about it. Because I guarantee you, the Japanese that we minister to all over Japan they do not look like you and I look. They don't even wear necessarily similar clothes. Does that make them a less Christian? Okay, now you get where I'm going with this. That's Jesus' heart. Always, always, always. I find for us as Christians that we've got to constantly stay in that place of God's grace, listening for our shepherd's voice. They couldn't hear him speaking to their hearts because religion had blocked their ability. They'd become dull of hearing. You see, when I get away from grace, I can become dull of hearing. We can miss what God's wanting to speak to our hearts and into our lives. Sure, there's an appropriate, maybe a wiser choice in some things so that you can bridge a gap or whatever. I understand that. And you want to be sensitive. Paul the Apostle said, I want to be all things to all men that I might win the more to Christ, that I might be able to, there wouldn't be a blockage. You know, that's fair. I understand that concept. So Jesus said, no, I told you in verse 25, and you do not believe. They don't believe. They're not willing to put all of their weight and lean on that word belief. They're not willing to do that. They're trapped with, I've got to have something to do with it. I wash this way. I do this. I go through these things. Think about it for us. It can go into our devotional lives, which we want to maintain. And if you can get a little more time, you're probably going to benefit a little bit more. More time with God's always good, right? But sometimes all you can grab is, man, I threw a CD in and I listened on my way to work and I'm just thankful that I got to hear some of the Word of God. Sometimes that's what we do. Now, should you go flogging yourself and, oh, well, gosh, I'm just less of a believer today than I was yesterday. I spent, 45 minutes with the Lord yesterday and now I've only got 15. And, hey, God loves us. Period. God loves us. He knows right where you're at. Yeah, sure, it's going to benefit you in your journey with him and getting to know him. And it may even help combat some issues going on in your life that day. Sure, good time spent with God is beneficial. But don't get legalistic because it's a moment-to-moment relationship with the Lord. Look as he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You've seen. This is on the heels of the blind man. A creation event, really, because this guy never had sight. And he's been healed, and he can see. It was creative. It wasn't just a repair work done. God gave him, in the person of Jesus Christ, the ability to see. This is right on the heels of this, and you know why. Because that all happened in chapter 9. And what chapter are you in today? Chapter 10, exactly. But right up against each other, so they came right after each other. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. You're not part of the fold or the flock. That's a radical statement. And sometimes we think, oh, well, Jesus was such a cool, just totally inclusive guy, and he just, yeah. True. Jesus is very inclusive. And yet, totally exclusive at the same time. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance to have everlasting life. That's God's desire. And then he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's totally exclusive and inclusive all at the same time. There's only one way in. He's talking about, remember the opening. The opening only allowed one in. You know, there's only one way in, one way out. And that's all that there was. Jesus says he is that opening. He's explained all that to them. And he says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Why are they not of his sheep? God doesn't want anything to do with them? They're all caught up in religion, you know. You know, they're all legalistic, so we don't want anything to do with that. Why are they not his sheep? What would make them not his sheep? What makes it when we can speak to multitudes, dozens receive Jesus Christ and dozens don't? Why is that way? There's something blocking their ability to hear. It can be our own sin. It can block our ability to hear. It can be our religious views that can block our ability to hear. But one of the greatest things that can ever happen is when we become totally desperate. When we just know that we know that there's something wrong. I remember when I got back to that point in my life, after knowing the Lord, getting at a distance from God, and then coming back to that spot where, you know, something's not right. Life isn't working the way, you know, commander of our own destiny. Some of us know how that all works. It's maybe true, but it ends up not being a very good destiny. But we get this thing in our mind, and I'm going to do it my way, and this and that, and it doesn't go well. And then we start to realize, man, I need help. I need some hope. And there's Jesus. Somehow, some of the things that are clogging the things up, man, I'm willing to listen. Because I'm desperate. I pray our world becomes radically desperate. Everybody says, oh boy, I'm just hoping for the economic things to turn around. Yeah, I mean, whatever. I'm not all focused on all that. I'm focused on what is God going to do with these economic circumstances that are going on. How is God going to use this situation? Maybe this is what God wants to allow. Maybe there's going to be a tremendous harvest throughout our world. Do you realize it's not just the United States that's struggling a little bit? All over Europe, all over the Orient. There's struggle going on all over the world economically right now. I believe in total preparation for the Antichrist. That's my personal conviction scripturally. It's total preparation. Because you see, they're in need of a fix. One world economic system. Oh, that'll solve a lot of problems, won't it? We'll all be more interconnected. We're not far from that already, huh? Those of you know how you can transfer money, right? I mean, you can shoot it all over the globe, if you had any to shoot, but I don't shoot any anywhere, so. It moves fast, though, doesn't it? That's a newer thing. What is going on? Man, all I know is you and I that have the Word of God, and we have an opportunity to share this living Word. Those who are listening, those who are looking for the shepherd, those who are looking for truth are going to hear it. Those who are looking for truth are going to hear it. Those who are his are going to hear it. So what are you saying? There's some that are his and there's some that aren't? Well, I guess so. That's what the Bible says. Well, I thought we chose it. Well, and then it says he chose you too. You got to reconcile that, don't you? We got to make that decision. Because the funny thing is, I'm excited because of the fact that as a believer that he chose me. Somebody I'm talking to says, well, you know, I'm just not a believer and you know, I don't like that. I don't like that, you know. Well, why? Well, because I guess he didn't choose me because I'm not a believer. All you do is invite him to pray a simple prayer of faith. Would you believe on Jesus Christ? Would you give your heart to the Lord? No, I don't want to do that. Well, I guess he didn't choose you. All of a sudden, you pray again, and you talk to somebody, and they say, yeah, I'd like to pray that prayer. Well, let's pray that prayer. All of a sudden, they realize, wow, God chose me too. Yep. God's not going to force himself on anybody. There's this interworking of that, and we get hung up, and there's all kinds of doctrinal disputes over simple truth that we see right here in front of us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. You know, there are some in earshot right now that are hearing the voice of the Lord, knowing it's time to come home. Get right with Jesus. Stop playing the game. Stop being silly and just get right with the Lord. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I remember even when I was not following close with the Lord and I was wanting to walk with God again, inside my heart I was seeing, man, there's something wrong. And I'm telling you, I heard when the Lord was speaking to my heart. And I know that some of you can hear that same voice today. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So I guess there is an eternal security, isn't there? But based on what? Because I'm one of his sheep. I'm in his hand. The interesting thing, because I don't get caught up in these debates too far, okay? Because I could argue effectively on either side of some of these things because the Bible argues effectively. Be careful, brothers and sisters, you'll get legalistic. You start arguing too tightly on either side of that. Because I'm telling you, you can argue, read through Ezekiel. Without twisting it, you can argue Ezekiel stated very clearly, oh, absolutely. You could walk away and lose your, you could eliminate yourself from salvation. Clearly. But you say, well, no, wait a minute. It says right here in John's gospel that he's, if you're in his hand, he can't, right. The key is staying in his hand. It's not complicated. If you go through, I really stick with, because it keeps it simple. I don't have to get caught up in the debate on either side of this, because the main thing is we get there, right? The safety zone is what? John chapter 15, which we'll cover eventually. If we can get more than 5 or 6 verses done in a session, we'll get there. But John chapter 15, interesting. John chapter 15, abide in Christ. That's really the safety zone. Just not finding out how much I can just live and do whatever I want to do and then still have salvation. It is more how much can I love and follow God? How close can I be in my relationship to the Lord? Not how much can I sin and still have salvation. That's wrong motive right there. So for us, we know that the key is really staying in his hand. And man, I'm telling you, if you're in the Father's hand, read about it. Do a word search and study through about, well, the hands of Christ is powerful enough study and what all went on with the hands of Christ. That we're etched in his hand. And you know how we got etched in his hand, in the palm of his hand, through the piercings that he took. That's powerful enough. And you think about the hand of God, which stretches forth, and he holds all of the universe in his hand. That's a big hand. I try not to read too much on all this stuff because it just blows my brains out too much. It's too much. But they're finding new galaxies every day. I can't even grasp the galaxy that I'm living in, okay? It's just vast and enormous. And now they're finding more and more and more. And God's hand, it's right there. Our God is awesome and vast, huge, and he loves you. The Bible says he knows how many hair are on your head, or a few there maybe. But he knows. He knows you. He knows me intimately. He knows what we're all about. He knows what we think. He knows how we act. He knows everything about us, and he loves us. And he wants to have relationship. And he calls out as a shepherd to those who would hear his voice to follow him. I love that. That God, through his son, calls us. Think about the disciples. And you as a disciple. Think about the disciples that they were called. He chose them. In their culture, that choosing someone to stay with and follow was a very significant matter. It meant that they saw something that they were willing to train and work with that individual to raise them up, to utilize them, that the shepherd did that. And I see that and I think, man, that's radical. That's powerful. And that God chose you and that God wants you to follow him today if we will but hear his voice. I will give them eternal life. They shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that what's interesting, what makes you different? Even if you're in a prodigal state right now, even if you've been kind of running from God and God's drawing you back, one of the powerful things is right now you can hear his voice. That's the difference between you and these religious leaders. They couldn't even hear him. But you can hear his voice today as the Lord would draw you into that place of fellowship. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You are secure in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not believe you're secure because of a list that you've created of do's and don'ts. I don't believe you're secure because you do 15 minutes of devotions or 55 minutes of devotions or 170 minutes of devotions, or you spend 8 hours a day reading the Word of God. I don't believe you're secure in that. I believe you are secure because of God's love, because of his grace and his mercy, because of the finished work of the cross, and because you believe on him. If you believe on him, that's going to change you, isn't it? It changes us. If we believe, it's going to impact us. It's an active faith that we have. But the reality is that action is based on the belief. It doesn't save you. We've talked about this when we do baptisms. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Confession and profession of the person of Jesus Christ is what saves us. Outward evidence of that is, yes, I want to follow through and be baptized. Circumcision only was an evidence, an outward evidence, that these were God's people. And Paul talked about the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh, of the heart, that we might follow the Lord. Father, this morning, as we just kind of contemplate this aspect of relationship and the significance of the relationship that we have with you, the recognition of your voice. And I want to, as a believer, always learn to hear and know your voice. And the only way that happens in circumstances is if I am listening to you regularly. I know initially you call out and we hear you. We recognize that we need you. And all the debris of this world is kind of set aside for those brief moments, and we recognize our deep need and we surrender to you. And this morning, before we get into communion, because communion is really for believers, because it is a celebration of what you've done, Lord, on the cross for us. And so before we get into that, because it is a statement, a profession of our faith in you and our trust in you, I want to give anyone here an opportunity. If you know that you've been at a distance from God, you're just not where you know you want to be, and you want to get right with the Lord. If this is the first time you've given your life to the Lord, or if in fact you've given your life at some point, but you have not been walking with God and you want to get right with God today. As we're praying, we're just gonna kind of be worshiping, praying for one another in the room today. This is an important time, an opportunity. If you came with someone, just squeeze their hand and let them know, hey, you want to stand up right now and just you want to pray a simple prayer of faith and give your life in a fresh way to the Lord. You want a new start. You're tired of living this life of sin. Whether you're a prodigal or whether you're just hearing the voice of the Lord for the first time and you know that you want to give your life to Jesus, you know that you know inside your heart and you know who you are, you know what's going on, I just ask that as believers, as we're just praying, as we're just worshiping, we're going to sing one chorus, one time through of a song and give you an opportunity before we partake of communion. If you want to give your life to Jesus, we want to pray a simple prayer of faith. And if you would just simply just stand to your feet where you are, and then we'll pray with you that you can enjoy being set free. Oh, My, what a great thing just to be set free from those things that would weigh us down. You can have a fresh new start today and just start following the Lord closely and hearing His voice and doing as He says and just responding in that relationship. He wants to be your shepherd, your good shepherd. So as we sing one time through, if you want to give your life to Jesus, either you're a prodigal and you want to come home, or it's the first time. Either way, just stand to your feet and we'll pray a simple prayer of faith with you.